It'd be a great time if you have your program to go ahead and take out your outline. If you want to follow along on paper, you can fill in the blanks as we always do. If you did bring your smartphone or your tablet and you've got the Bible YouVersion app, you could click on live events, should be able to find ACC, and you can follow along there as well. And if you brought your Bibles, and even if you didn't, you're welcome to grab one from the chair in front of you. We'd like you to find the book of 2 Corinthians and then locate chapter 10. Put a marker in there. We're going to come to that much later in the message, but we will get to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, since I already mentioned something, before we get too far in, I just wanted to give any parents here today and their families a little heads up. Some of the content for today could be classified as PG-13. If you have any concerns about that, our children's ministry would love to work with your kids, but they're welcome to stay as well. PG-13, so parental guidance, if you're there, is good. We're talking about friction. And friction is something that happens every day all around us. And it's impacting our lives, whether we realize it or not, from the soles of our shoes wearing out because of friction, to the shirts on our backs wearing out because of friction. Probably every one of us here have had a piece of clothing we've worn away. Maybe the knee is worn off of a pair of jeans. That happened all because of friction. Not only does friction have the ability to break down the material in our clothes and wear them thin, it can also break down relationships that we have and wear them pretty thin. In fact, one of the definitions that we could say about friction is that friction is created when two objects or two ideas rub up against each other. It's not just objects, but even ideas. And so when we think about ideas rubbing up against each other, where do these ideas come from? Well, usually your ideas are a compilation of the thoughts that you think. And so I want you to think about this. The thoughts you think are usually the result of your perceptive processes filtered through your beliefs. The thoughts you think are the results of your perceptive processes filtered through your beliefs. Now, you're looking at that probably going, perceptive processes, what is that? Well, your perceptive processes are nothing more than what goes on in your brain that allows you to formalize your thoughts. They include your personal preferences, your biases, as well as your experiences that you've had, and all of them are synthesized and then usually filtered through your beliefs to come up with your thoughts. And let me see if I can give you an example of what that looks like. Take a look at this. Cool, man, I look at that picture, and it gives me the heebie-jeebies. I don't know what it does to you. Now, when you look at a picture like that, do these look like something you would rather step on or eat? How many vote step on? I think I would vote step on. Didn't really want to eat those. Well, really, that would depend on how you think. See, we believe them to be pests and vermin. And so here in America, we pay to have cockroaches and spiders killed. But did you know that in Thailand, they pay to eat cockroaches and spiders? Now, I'll just be honest. I've never eaten a cockroach or a spider, nor do I ever intend to. But you know, they may actually be very tasty. But you know, it's what I believe, about them that keeps me from being able to think about them in a way that I would ever allow them to become food on my table. You see, the thoughts you think are the result of your perceptive processes filtered through your beliefs. Here's another example. The way you think. Two very popular forms of transportation, but I would say very few of us have a problem getting in a car and going for a drive. But there's a lot of people that experience a bit of trepidation when stepping onto an airplane and thinking about flying at 35,000 feet. That in spite of the fact that virtually all of us are aware that the probability of dying in an auto accident is significantly greater than getting killed in a plane crash. But our brains, because of what we believe, often won't let us accept this simple logic. Statistically, I don't mean to scare you today, some of you probably won't even want to drive home from church after this. Statistically, we have a 1 in 84 chance of dying in a vehicular accident as compared to 1 in 5,000 chance in a plane crash. And there are some sources that indicate the odds may be as high as actually 1 in 20,000. You're a lot better off in an airplane. And you see, it's the same phenomenon, the same thinking that makes us worry about getting killed by an act of terrorism, more concerned about that than we are about actually dying from something more probable, like falling down the stairs or accidental poisoning. That's more likely to kill you today. But what is it? It's those thoughts. And see, the thoughts you think are the result of your perceptive processes filtered through your beliefs. And so somewhere buried in your brain is a belief that your mind just can't work around. One final example about how our beliefs impact our thinking. One of the things that was on my bucket list for a number of years included jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. And so on my 40th birthday, I took the opportunity to skydive with 11 of my friends. Now, there was the first picture going out. That's a long ways down. And then we finally got the little chute opened and got stabilized. And then, whoa, that was a hoot. Now, I asked Diane before we went, I said, would you have any desire at all to jump out of an airplane? She said, Brian, look at the space between these two fingers smashed closely together. That's how much desire I have to jump out of an airplane. And I couldn't figure that out because my thinking was, wow, that sounds like it's going to be totally awesome. Diane's thinking was, you're absolutely crazy. Just so you know, it was totally awesome to be able to do that. Now, what's interesting, Diane actually did go down to watch what took place. And as she watched what was happening, some of what she believed about skydiving began to change. And when she changed some of her beliefs, it actually changed some of her thinking. And I so wish it had happened, but that particular occasion, by the end of the day, if my dad, who was there, had gone, and he was in his early 70s, if he would have jumped out of an airplane, she would have gone with him. That's how much her beliefs changed her thinking. Now today she says, no way. Well, last week, we talked about the fact that faith friction happens in our culture today because of what we choose to believe. And if you remember, we believe that there is a God who created and designed the world. And because we believe that, we believe that there is more to this life than just this life. And we also believe that what becomes of you in the afterlife will be the result of what you believe about Jesus here on this earth. And what we want to talk about today is the fact that these beliefs are going to have an impact on how we think. It's going to influence how we think. And so we just need to be aware of that faith friction also results in thought friction. When we believe certain things that cause friction, it's going to affect the way that we think, and that's going to also create some friction. You see, what you truly believe will directly influence how you think. And a faith-based thinking is going to cause some friction in today's world. And just to say it very simply, we believe differently than the world, and therefore we think differently than the world. Now, all of us here this morning have some kind of a worldview. We could call it a worldview. And a worldview is nothing more than the lens through which we look at the world. Now, a worldview can be shaped by many, many things. And a lot of us here this morning, we've chosen a biblical worldview. That means that we look at the world through the lens of God's truth revealed to us in Scripture. Now, the Bible, if we'll go to it honestly, and when we say, wow, what's happening in the world? The Bible really explains much about this world and why it is the way it is today. And what I've discovered is that a life that is guided by biblical principles exceeds anything that this world has to offer with its worldviews. And I can give you probably one of the best examples for me was when I met a lady named Leona Townsend. And when I heard her story, it just came to mind that for all intents and purposes, Leona Townsend probably should have been in a mental institution. She should have been a woman who was bitter and miserable and frustrated with life itself. But instead, when I met her, I found that she had a warm and loving and caring personality, that she was able to experience joy in her life and express more gratitude than I could even imagine. And then I learned her story, and it made her worldview even more amazing. Because before I met her, I discovered that she had a beautiful family of five, a husband with two boys and a girl. Her husband was a successful farmer in Northwest Iowa and had done well enough that he owned his own plane. On one particular occasion, when he had taken himself and his wife and their daughter up in his plane, it crashed. The husband and the 12-year-old daughter were killed. And Leona suffered multiple fractures, bone fractures throughout her body that would cause her pain for the rest of her life. Now, if that wasn't enough for her to be able to deal with, a number of years later, one of her remaining sons was also killed in a plane crash while flying home for Christmas from Bible college, where he was training to become a pastor. You think, wow, why would God let that happen? That's why I said, you know, she could easily have been in a mental institution. But you know, whenever I spent any time with her, I always left feeling encouraged and energized by her perspective. How could that be? Well, what she believed directed her thinking. And what she learned to believe in and trust was the truth of God's word, and it changed her life. Now, everyone here in this room puts their faith and trust in some kind of worldview. And you might be here today trying to figure out what your worldview is. And if for you, your worldview does not include the truth of God revealed in the Bible, I just have a question for you this morning. How's that working for you? Really, how's that working for you? Because what I've discovered is a biblical worldview makes an incredible difference. And so what we recognize is that the Bible reveals truth from God that directs our thinking. We believe in the God of the Bible, and then the truth that the Bible reveals directs our thinking. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, notice what the Bible says. It says, all scriptures God breathed. That's just a great way to say it's inspired by God, and it's useful to help form our thinking for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God or the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me remind you this morning, there is a reason why Christ followers think the way that they do. See, we believe in a God who's revealed himself to us generally in creation, but even more specifically through the Bible. And therefore, our goal is to try to align ourselves with the truth that God has revealed. But when we align ourselves, there's going to be friction with the world. And there are two significant areas where thought friction occurs today. You can expect it because our thinking is directed by the truth that God reveals in his word. And so God's revealed truth determines some things for us, about us, the first of which is this. God's revealed truth determines how we think about life. The truth that God reveals determines how we think about life. And what I mean is, rather than life just being some random result of evolution, which means that we're only here by chance with no true meaning and purpose for our life, we believe that God is the author of life. And so what we think about life is that it is a gift from God. Now think about that. When you recognize life as a gift from God, that changes the way you think about life. Because that means that we're not here by accident. We're here on purpose. And it's the reason why, if we think that way, we believe in the sanctity of human life from the moment of conception. It's why Christians are so adamant about that very thing. And again, it's the truth revealed in God's word that takes us back to a passage, for example, in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. And there the psalmist writes about how he thinks about God's creation of him. And notice what he says, God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my, where? In my mother's womb, right there. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a little more positive than you came from a bunch of goo. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's a truth revealed in God's word. And we believe that truth, and so that determines what we think about an issue like, I have to bring it up, an issue like abortion. That's why Christ followers are having friction with the rest of the world. See, science keeps reaffirming what we already know, that the babe inside of his or her mother's womb is a living being, active, can even feel pain. We're discovering that. Science is showing us that. But the world will stop and they'll say, hey, you can't tell a woman what to do with her body. She has the right to choose what to do with her body. And we would say, well, actually, a woman's right to choose what to do with her body comes before the child is conceived. Now, as I say that, in a room like this, I would imagine there's some women sitting out there who are probably struggling because maybe you've had or had an abortion. And all I'd have to say is if we were to talk to you, you already know how painful that can be. In fact, I'd sure encourage you, there's crisis pregnancy centers today that help you deal with the guilt and the pain and the loss that goes on. And you were probably at a point where you really didn't feel like you had any better option. And so I just want to say as a church, just like the woman who'd been caught in adultery and who was brought before Jesus for condemnation, none of us here are going to throw any stones at you because we've certainly got our own problems. That's why all of us here today need Jesus. Now, there are some other issues concerning life that we could address today if we had more time, like how human life really is more important than animal life because humans are the ones created in God's image and they're the ones we ought to be primarily concerned about, or an issue like capital punishment and how when it costs you your life, if you take someone else's life, that actually increases the value of life. But I feel like we've got to mention the issue that deals with life and death called suicide, which is becoming rampant in our culture, especially with our young people. We just heard that in Japan, it's a serious problem as well. Now, please don't think that I'm trying to simplify the issue of suicide at all, because it's multifaceted. We know that. But let's just be honest this morning. If you're being told by our world today that your life is nothing more than a random act of evolution with no real meaning and purpose, what's the point of staying alive? Especially if you think your life sucks, and a lot of kids do today. See, there is none. That's why what you believe is so important, because it affects how you think. It affects how we think about life. It's a gift from God. But there's another area, and that is it affects how we think about morality. And we've got to touch on this issue. Now, if you were to look up a definition of the word morality or morals, it says concerning or relating to what is right and wrong in human behavior. And morality today, people would say, hey, you get to choose or you get to determine what your morality is going to be. And because of what we believe, it determines how we think about morality, because we think that God has established boundaries in our sexual relationships. Now, the world does not like to hear that today, does it? I mean, the prevailing attitude today is that you ought to be able to do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whatever other consulting adult you want. Now, the irony of this is we tend to resent rules that we think inhibit us, while we don't usually mind rules that we feel are for our protection. I mean, take stealing, for example. Anybody complaining about, hey, we should make stealing legal, or there's nothing wrong with stealing. We don't care. We think it's okay if people steal. most people don't have much of an issue with stealing being wrong, because most of us think, well, hopefully that's going to keep somebody else from stealing from me. That doesn't inhibit me. That actually protects me. But don't tell me that sex outside of marriage is wrong, because that's something I can enjoy, and you're going to inhibit me if you take that away. Now, before we go any farther this morning, it's so quiet in here. I want to be clear that the church is not anti-sex. The church is for sex, just in the proper context. So what is the proper context? Jesus gives us the context in Matthew 19. He was being asked about marriage and divorce. And notice he says, haven't you read? He was actually repeating what God had first said in the book of Genesis when he established the order of the world. He says that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now we know what that is referring to. That would be sexual intimacy. And so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus here repeats what God said earlier about human sexuality, that from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, this is the context that God created it for. And what's amazing is that studies have shown over and over again that the greatest sexual satisfaction can happen in marriage. Now, does that mean that sex outside of marriage isn't any good? I'm not stupid. It's still good, or people wouldn't be tempted to do it. But God designed sex and its boundaries. Now, he gave us all the freedom to make our own choices, and we can choose to cross God's boundaries if we want, but when you do, you will have to deal with the consequences eventually. And there are consequences, but most of them don't happen immediately. And so we think, hey, there's nothing wrong. I'm okay. But that's a little bit like me going up to the top of a 60-story building and decide that I'm going to jump off. And so I jump off and I'm falling down. And long about the 30th floor, you stick your head out the window and you look at me and say, Brian, how's it going? And I look back and say, well, so far so good. Eventually, it's not going to be so good. So, God's word says, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Now, this is interesting. It says, all the other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Now, our world does not like to hear that. That's because that fancy phrase I mentioned last week, the human race has a propensity toward unrestricted autonomy. Remember what that means? We don't want anybody else telling us what to do. You know the way my kids used to say it when they get in an argument with one another? One would look at them and said, you're not the boss of me. There's that part of us inside that wants to say, you're not the boss of me. But again, in Hebrews 13:4, the Bible says marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. Now, the issue that we're struggling with today in our culture is same-sex marriage. And you know what's wrong with same-sex marriage is sex. God designed marriage to be a place where a man and a woman experience one flesh sexual intimacy. Now, we're not going to just be able to roll over and say, hey, that's the standard, because one of the church's greatest challenges in the 21st century is going to be how to help people with same-sex attraction live a life that honors God. And I want to encourage you to come back next week. We're going to talk more about that next week. You just need to remember that what you truly believe is what determines why you think the way you do. And we've got to get this straight, because the world's going to come at us and say, you guys are just old-fashioned. You are out of touch with reality. No, we think differently because we believe differently. And see, the world is trying to tell us today that we need to be more open-minded. There's a song by Steve Taylor that includes the line, "You're so open-minded that your brain leaked out." That's the problem with being so open-minded. And here's what we need to recognize. Your mind is a battlefield. Your mind is a battlefield. And I wish it were just simple today and we could tie everything down, but we live in a world where your mind is a battlefield. Josh Harris, who's a pastor and an author, he wrote a book called Humble Orthodoxy. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we plan to give away a copy of that book to every family here, because I think it will be helpful. Here's a quote from his book. He says, "I wish I lived in a world where beliefs were like different flavors of ice cream. No wrong answers, just different opinions." But that's not the world that we live in. We live in a world of truth and lies. We live in a world in which God's true revelation and the smooth words of charlatans and false prophets compete for our attention. A world where murder, genocide, human trafficking, and the worship of idols exist. A world where teachers and writers offer empty hope in human achievement and material possessions. A world filled with evil and an evil one who is bent on distorting and destroying the truth and those who believe in it. How are we going to survive in a world like that? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read, or chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. So quiet in here today. Notice how he starts this passage. He says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away." People are saying, "Well, Paul, you really write tough stuff when you're away, but when you're here, you're kind of milk toast." He said, "I beg you that when I come, I might not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." And where are those strongholds? It's in our minds. So it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. See, I want to remind you this morning that just because a thought is in your head doesn't mean that you have to own that thought. Sometimes it means you need to take that thought and compare it to what God's word says. See, God's truth is really a lot like what we could say is a plumb line. Now, I brought this with me this morning. My dad is into old stuff, antiques and stuff. He actually found one of these and brought it to me. We got an example of one up there so you can see a little bit better. Obviously, they didn't have a plumb line when they were doing the Leaning Tower there at Pisa. But a plumb line is what we use to be our standard, because it's so easy to have it look like, hey, if we stand here and we look at that, does that look level? Does that look level? Well, it depends on what angle you're looking at. I could put that out there. You know, again, and we might not be able to tell. In fact, we might not really be even very much off, but then we hold the plumb line up and we say, oh my, I'm getting farther off than I thought I was, because we have the standard by which we compare, and that's our plumb line. And what we've got to recognize is that believers in Christ, that the truth of God is our plumb line. Now, if you haven't settled the issue of an omnipotent God, then I can guarantee you that you're not going to like to hear this. Because as long as you believe that your ways are better than God's ways, you're going to have a struggle being submissive to Him. You're going to say, well, you know, I think my ways are better. But then we hear in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, God reminds us, he says, hey, my ways are not your, or my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's a lot probably God would love to explain to us, but he knows in our human condition, we're just not going to understand. Now, since we're talking about sex, I got to bring this up because it's a great example of that. When your 8-year-old kid asks you, where do babies come from? Do you give them the whole explanation? Probably not, because even if you did, they couldn't even comprehend it. And then you might find out that you actually gave too much information. Like the poor dad whose 8-year-old kid came in from playing with the neighbor one day and said, Dad, where did I come from? Dad swallowed hard and began to just discuss as eloquent as he could the birds and the bees, and his son looked more and more confused. And finally, when he got done, he said, Son, does that make sense? He says, Boy, I don't know, Dad. And so the dad said, Well, why did you want to know where you came from? And he says, Well, I was playing with little Johnny down the street. He said he came from California. And so I just wondered where I came from. So if you're a parent here today and your kid asks you where they came from, find out first what they're really asking. See, I've got to ask myself, who or what am I going to believe? Because this world is going to try to get us to conform to its way of thinking. And the dissonance we always have is, I believe this. That's why I'm thinking this way. And that's why we're encouraged in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, be careful. If you're a Christ follower, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, what you and I have got to recognize is that you will either train your thoughts or your thoughts will train you. You'll either direct your thoughts or your thoughts will direct you. That's why there's a great statement I came across. It says, where the mind goes, the man follows. And ladies, just because it says man there, that doesn't mean you're off the hook. It's the same for you. And that's why Paul, when he wrote to a group of Christians in the city of Philippi, he said, you need to make sure that you are focusing your mind on the right things. So brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Because it'll make a difference. Now, I don't know that I ever have from the pulpit recommended that people go see a movie in the theaters. But I'm here today to say I would recommend that everybody in this room goes to see the movie War Room. How many of you have seen that movie, in fact? A number of you have. If you haven't, you need to go see it. And let me just warn you, ladies, the movie is titled War Room. It has nothing to do with guns and tanks and explosions. Because I like going to see movies like that. Diane, not so much. It's a completely different kind of war room. And what you learn in there is that you have to be intentional about aligning your mind with God's truth. We have to be intentional about that. It's also why it's important for you to be here, because when you aren't in worship regularly, it's much easier for God's truth to fall off the radar in today's world. And when you don't spend time regularly, personally, in God's word, you can also begin to lose your plumb line. That's one of the reasons why, even though I'm a pastor, every morning I make an effort to align my thinking with God. And so I've got this little prayer, this morning prayer, that I take out and read every day so that I get my mind focused on God. And I start by a practice I got from Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. And the psalmist there says, it's good to praise God. I proclaim his love in the morning and his faithfulness at night. And so I start out the day and I say, God, I remember this morning your faithfulness and tonight, or your love. And then tonight, I'll remember your faithfulness. And so I say, wow, God's love's available to me. It's available to the world. And tonight, I'm going to remember his faithfulness. And then secondly, I thank God for the gift of another day. Because you know what? God doesn't owe us any more life than we have right now. We don't even owe us that. Every day is a gift from him, and that reminds me. Then I acknowledge that God is in charge, that ultimately this is his world. It's running the way he wants. We may think it's quickly going the different direction, but God's still ultimately in charge. And then I say, I need to rest in that, but I also need to be empowered by it to say, I'm going to live God's way because ultimately he's in charge. Then I acknowledge that God is with me and that he's for me. The Bible says that when I became a Christ follower, he gave me his Holy Spirit to live inside of me. So everywhere I go, he is with me and he is also for me. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And then I surrender my life to his will. I say, God, really, my life belongs to you. And that helps. Another thing that helps is getting in a connect group where you can have other Christ followers that you meet with regularly so that they can help you also discern God's truth when the world says that you're wrong simply because you're in the minority. And that's what you're going to hear the world say. In the 1980s, a pastor was talking to an Indian chief who'd become a Christ follower. The Indian chief was talking about the temptation in his thinking. And he said, it's like two dogs, a good dog and a bad dog, fighting with each other. And so the pastor asked the chief, well, which dog wins? And the chief responded and said, the one I feed is the one that wins. We got to make sure we are feeding ourselves with the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word in our hearts today. And while there is a part of us that really wants to do our own thing, I pray that we would be able to trust that you actually do know what's best for each of us. And that we would allow the beliefs that we have in you and who you are and what you've done to shape the way that we think, in spite of the friction it's going to cause with this world, because we recognize that the truth, your truth, really can set us free. So, Father, today we pray that you would be in our thoughts, in our minds, in our head. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.